Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, if you're a guest today, we're so glad you're here. I'm John Nuzon, the pastor of the church here. We're so glad you're here. Now, let me say this for those of you that are guests, or those of you who are not, that are kind of new to Victory. We believe that God enjoys His people, and He wants us to enjoy our life as well. So we believe it's okay to have fun in church. It's all right. How many of you are aware that God knows there's a football game today? And you know, people say, well, you know, I just don't think it's appropriate to mention it in church. That's the same person that leaves early to get home to watch the game. No, God certainly understands our just having fun in His presence is a wonderful thing. Besides that, He'll be watching the game, and He's a Steelers fan, so you know. Well, we have more rings than anybody, so of course they've been greatly blessed. It's going to be a tough one though. But today, those of you that are guests, thanks for coming. We have a card in the seat pocket in front of you. That it's a connection card. We'd ask you at some point in this service today, fill that out. And if you would, drop it off at the information centers when you leave the church sanctuary. When you do that, they will bring to you, they'll give you a packet of information. In the packet is a voucher you could redeem at our cafe. And so it's good for you and anybody with you. So we're really grateful if you've come to be with us today as a guest. So let's give our guest a warm welcome today, would you? Now, today we were calling for the blessing of the towel. If you weren't here last week, we are having a moment in the service today where we are going to do the blessing of the towel. Now, I have a Catholic background, so we blessed everything. Those of you who aren't from my background, well, we don't care. No, we are going to bless the towel today. Now, in order to do that, I'm going to bring... Now, how many of you have heard of a prayer shawl? I'm going to bring out the terrible towel shawl. Kevin, if you would just bring the terrible towel shawl. Thank you. The towel, terrible towel shawl. Maybe this is better. No? Okay. All right. We have the terrible towel shawl on, and now we are about to have the blessing of the towel. You say, where did you learn this? In the recesses of my twisted mind. So get your towel out. Get your terrible towel out. We are about to show you a video clip of a game-winning catch in the last Super Bowl that we have won. And if the towel can do its works today, as Myron Cope, how many of you remember Myron? As Myron would say, the towel! You ain't double, you ain't for the towel! Because them Bungles, we beat the Bungles! But we're injured like the Titanic for this weekend. But we're about to... You're going to see a video clip of a moment in Steeler history. When you wave your towel during this clip, you will experience the blessing of the towel. Show the clip, and then you can do what you do with the towel. Now, wave your towel. You ready? You ready?
Slot left. Washington outside left. Roethlisberger has time. Throws to the back of the end zone, and it is caught for a touchdown by Holmes. And the Pittsburgh Steelers become the first franchise in history to win 6 Super Bowls.
Yes. All right. The blessing of the towel. You have just experienced the first time, I imagine, in church in the history of the terrible towel that it has been blessed. Now I want you to take your towel and put it away. This afternoon, we are very injured today. When it's necessary, you bring out your blessed, terrible towel. And we believe the blessing of the towel shall go through the television set to Denver and cause us to win the game. Now, as you put your towel away, momentarily stand by for the blessing of the video announcements. Hey, good morning, everybody. This is the weekend. We're doing week two of Recalibrate. I'm back here. There's a reason I'm back here. I want to use today an illustration of this rope. And as we talk about recalibrating our lives, this is week two. If you weren't here for any of the series, you can go online and check it out. But we're going to get into week two today of Recalibrate. And we're talking today about your mission in life. And so this rope that I have, I want you to imagine with me. How many of you can use your imaginations? Look, we just blessed a towel. You got to be able to use your imagination, right? So as this towel, imagine this rope that's behind me goes on and on and on forever. I mean, to infinity. It wraps around the earth forever and ever. It really doesn't, for those of you who are questioning. But I do want to just imagine that it does for the sake of this message today. And so I'm going to bring this all the way up to the front. And I could see it's kind of hard to pull up here. So if you'll let me have it through eternity, that would be helpful. Eternity was holding it. If you would just hold this for me, sir. I'm going to go around and get up here to the top here. I'd run, but I don't want to get winded in church. And so here's a towel. Does anybody not have a terrible towel? Who doesn't have one? Oh, we got to give you guys a towel back there. So say, whose was that? I don't know, but we just gave their towel away. That's good. Thank you. Look, they're not that expensive, you know, just. But this rope, I wanted to show you how very often the way we live our lives, we don't think in terms of the scope of life that God wants us to. The part here in yellow represents your life on the earth. Everything you see on this rope that goes on forever, remember, how far does it go? Area forever, eternity. That's your eternal life. Most people, even Christians, live their whole life focused just on this. And we obsess over this. We obsess over things along the way. In fact, sometimes we live our whole life, and when you're around my age, people really are thinking about this part of their life when it's starting to go to the end. And will I have enough money? And will we be able to travel? And can we eat good food? And they'll focus their whole life to live this part well. They'll think that just they're focused on it. Or they get all upset over somebody cut them off in traffic right there. This sweater makes me look fat right there. I'm overweight. I've determined this. I know when I get about here, I will be very thin. I'm going to lose rapidly, weight rapidly when it ends right there and it goes into this part. Dig me up. I'm telling you, I will have lost weight considerably. That's why Psalms says this. Psalms 39, verse 4 and 5 says this. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. James 4:14, he wrote this. What is your life? You are a mist or a puff of steam that appears for a little while and then you vanish away. This part of your life is like steam off of a hot cup of tea or coffee. It appears for a little while and it's vanished. And yet this is how most people invest their life. This is how most people measure the mission of their life on earth, is what happens in this little thing, this little space of time that you've been given. But what you must understand from Scripture is how you spend this part of your existence determines how you live the rest of eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Without Christ, you live this eternally without God. In Christ and not fulfilling your mission in Christ, you live this part of your life without reward. We are called to live our lives in a way that we produce beyond the scope of when we're here. I remember the first time when I began to have my first realization of the scope of an eternal life. Eternity future is somehow easier to wrap your mind around than eternity past, because God is without beginning and without end. So when you imagine that he always was and always will be, I can understand him always will be, but when you think that he always was, you'll just about get your mind there and your mind will go, and you won't be able to get there anymore. But I remember years ago, and this was well over 20 plus years ago, I was having a conversation with my step-grandmother. My actual grandmother died when I was a senior in high school, and then my grandfather remarried about 2 years later at 70, I think it was about 75 when he remarried. And they were married for 10 years plus. And they had a great life together and a great, great run together. But you see, he married a woman who had given her life to Christ back in 1925 and was filled with the Holy Spirit in 1925. I'm telling you, this woman was lit up for Jesus, all right? And so I would sit down and talk to her, and she became, like a grandma to me, and she was a precious lady. Now, Grandma Antoinette, I was sitting talking to her one day, and she said, I said, Grandma, how are things going over at the church in Ohio? See, she lived in Ohio her whole life, and when she married my grandfather, she moved over with him where he lived and went to church in Pennsylvania. And do you ever ask a question you really don't care to get an answer? It was more kind of like, hey, how you doing? And people go, well, let me tell you. And they give you a 40, sometimes you're just wanting to, like almost a salutation. Hey, Graham, how's the church in Youngstown? And I thought, fine. And we go on. Well, she stopped and she said, well, and she started to you could tell the conversation was going to become somewhat negative. And so she began to talk about the negative things that were happening in the church. And she was about to delve into it with her whole heart, so to speak. And I'll never forget this. She was talking, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the sentence, she just did this. She went, I'm too close to heaven to talk this way. She was in her 80s. And she realized what she was saying was unprofitable. And it hit her that she was at this part of the rope, right there. And just a few short years after that conversation, she entered into this part. And she said, no, I'm too close to heaven to talk this way. And I knew when she said that, God was trying to speak to my heart about something for me. But I couldn't get it. And time went by, and every once in a while I'd be praying, and I'd say, Lord, when she said that, I know you were trying to show me something for me, but I don't seem to have gotten it. Over time, as I asked again and again about that, this awareness, this knowing in my heart came, and that's how God really deals with you. He said, son, your deception was this. You thought you weren't too close to heaven to talk that way. You thought, because at that time I was in my 30s, I ain't no more, that because you thought in your perspective you had maybe this much of your time left, that you weren't that close to heaven. Can I ask you a question today? If you understand the brevity of life, if you understand that your life is but a vapor, but the span of your hand, you're too close to heaven to be bitter. You're too close to heaven to let someone's offense stop you in your tracks. You're too close to heaven to think and let your words and poison come out of your mouth, even choices that you make. You're too close to heaven. You're too close to heaven. Philippians says this, as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and was talking about finding yourself in Christ, not having your own righteousness, and growing into the position of who you are in Christ. In Philippians 3, listen to what the apostle Paul wrote. He said, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect. How many of you realize you've not been made perfect yet? How many of you are married? How many of you know your spouse has not yet been made perfect? Now, if you're engaged, you likely think the person you're engaged to is perfect. But I promise you, the cure for that is called marriage. You will soon find out they are not perfect. He said, or have I already been made perfect? But I press on. Now listen to this statement, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but there is one thing I do. I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature or grown up in Christ should take such a view of things. In this verse, Paul defines every one of our missions in life. We all have a central mission. How many of you know when you gave your life to Jesus, you didn't find him, he found you. You didn't reach out to him, he finally reached you and you responded. How many of you are thankful that he reached you and found you and took hold of you? When he took hold of you, Paul said, I found this out. I know this about my God, that he took hold of me so that in turn I could take hold of that for which he took hold of me. Your mission in life is to take hold of that thing for which he took hold of you for. There is a purpose for your life that you must discover during this part of your life. And to recalibrate your mission is not how much money do I want to make or what is my dream or what really, you know, jazzes me up that I enjoy in life. And all of those things are fine and good. But the question you want to ask is, as a believer, Jesus, when you took hold of me, what did you take hold of me for? It's that I want to grasp and take hold of in my life. He said, but in order to take hold of that for which I took hold of you, there's two things that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to do two things. You're going to have to learn to forget, and you're going to have to learn how to strain in life, strain towards something. If you don't learn how to forget, you will never take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you for. You are not the worst decision you've ever made. You are not how you feel. People will define their life by their feelings. Now remember, there's an eternity on the other side of this. And they will define their whole eternal perspective based on how they feel right about here in life. Or how they feel right about here in life. Well, this happened to me when I was 8. Well, this happened to me when I was 12. This happened to me when I was born. Happened to me in my 20s. Well, when I was 35, when I was in my 40s, my husband, my wife, you fill in the blank. Paul said, there's one thing that I do if I'm going to take hold of that for which he took hold of me. One thing, if I'm going to recalibrate my life to the mission of God, I forget everything behind me. Amen. I count it but worthless trash. Both the good and the bad. I don't define my life by the best things I've ever done. I'm not who I am because of my successes. I'm who I am because Jesus found me. And I'm not defined by the worst things I've ever done or the worst. Because let me tell you, the enemy of your soul wants to trap you, straining not toward heavenward, which is what he said you're to strain toward, the prize for the high calling of God, heavenward. Most of us will strain our whole life looking this way in life, backwards. You and I were not, you will never take hold of that for which he took hold of you. You will never, on a continuum, recalibrate your life in that manner as long as you're looking this way. Paul said, you must, of a necessity, forget what's behind you and take hold of that for which he took hold of you. When Christ came into your life, into my life, he did one thing that he said, I came to give you freedom. I came to open every prison door on this continuum of your life. Life can imprison you. Your passions can imprison you. Your hurts can imprison you. Your anger can imprison you. And if you're not careful, other people can imprison you. And Jesus said, I came to set captives free. I came to give recovering of sight to those that are blind. I came to set at liberty those that have been oppressed and bruised. I came to tell you that I'm here to proclaim God's favor is over your life, every day of your life. Every step toward God is a step to freedom. Every step of obedience is a step in freedom in your life and my life. It is so important that you understand that walking with God in everyday life and experiencing him in everyday life and finding out who he says you are in his word putting God's word in your life during this continuum, the Bible said it will wash you. It will cleanse you. It will keep you out of the things that will draw you outside of the purpose of God for which he took hold of you. And when you and I decide not to take hold of that for which he took hold of us, even as Christians, all of our eternal lives are affected. The Bible says there is a reward coming, and that reward will last forever and ever and ever. And the absence of it will last forever and ever and ever. People think sometimes as a Christian when they'll interact with me and they'll, you know, people will almost give you like that look like, well, bless your heart. You poor thing. You're one of those kind of people. Because I've been educated and I'm intelligent. I'm an edumacated person and I'm intelligent. I wouldn't live for such foolishness. I can't imagine doing anything more foolish than embracing this to the detriment of this. And yet, most people, even Christians, live that way. It's why getting in a small group in this church, we're launching small groups. It's why, if you haven't taken life, living in freedom every day yet, that you need to give yourself 13 weeks to do it. You say, well, I'm too busy because right here on the continuum of my life, right here, you don't understand, it's a bad time. It's just not convenient for me to think about eternity. That's the trap of life. That we think that we are going to be able to manipulate and jockey throughout this continuum and make it better ourselves, number one. And then number two, there it's going to end. At some point, it ends. And the Bible said your works or lack of them will follow you. It's so critically important. We launch small groups at the end of this month, beginning of next month. Some of you need to lead a small group. I can't do that. Remember this. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can be used of God in ways you can't imagine. Every step toward God is a step of freedom. It's in the environment of a small group, as you interact with other people, other Christians, that they're going to help you take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. They're going to help you to live your life in a way and encourage you and support you as we support one another, as we fight through life together. Because you were not meant to live this life alone. Second time this became real to me was about, 10 years more plus after the experience with my grandmother. I was in my, it might have been 10, 15 years or so. I was in my early 40s when this happened. My spiritual father, the one who gave me so much through his life and ministry to help me become the person that I became and have become in life. And by that I mean he was just used of God to help. And he started the Bible school and I went to his Bible school. And he died. And this was back in 2003. So I like literally thousands and thousands of other people flew to his funeral. And as I flew to his funeral and I got there, where his body was being viewed was in their church, a church that sat about 4,500 people. And over a 3-day period of time, literally tens of thousands, I mean over 10,000 people passed by that coffin. People came from all over the country. Every name you can imagine in Christianity was showing up. And there was a huge line. I waited my time in line and did, you know, paid my respects. And then you could come right on the other side of that line from behind and just kind of stand there. And I was probably from here to where the first row is from where his coffin was. And I was just standing there looking at him, contemplating the impact his life had had. That I realized that this man who was just a normal human being had devoted his life. He took hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him and changed the world. He raised up over 10,000 people in ministry. Over 10,000, not 10,000 people in a church, 10,000 people in ministry. Literally, nations were impacted by people that he impacted. And I thought about the impact of his life. Now, in the middle of all that, I was in a season of my life in 2003 when this property that you're on right now, this campus, was nothing but trees. Where you're at right now is about 30, 40 feet higher on a small little foothill. And where you come in at the red light was this massive ravine. And the church had just purchased these 64 acres. And the amount of time, money, expense that it was going to take for all of these things to have to develop the property. Buying the property and developing it was going to be $5 million. By developing it, I mean moving the dirt, getting the roads and all the infrastructure. The time the church had about, I don't know, 700 people in it. Most people would go to a pastor leading a church saying, you're spending $5 million for dirt? Are you out of your mind? And the fact of it was this. Yeah. Yeah. Can I tell you this? Most people live their whole life trapped in the four walls of their own brain. When you take hold of that for which he took hold of you, you will make steps in your life that God himself will show up. But I remember standing there being pretty discouraged, thinking of it over his life and thinking what was in front of me as a pastor and the impossibility of what was in front of us. And on the inside, this awareness came. These words rose up in my heart. And I knew the scripture, but so it was just a statement. As I was looking at him, knowing he was about 87 when he died. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, number your days. Let me read the scripture to you here. Psalms 90 verse 12 says, so Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So I did it. I was back to my hotel. At the time, I was about 43 or so. And I remember thinking, well, if I live to be 87, how many days do I have left? And I did the math. How many months? How many seasons of the year? Because the Bible said when you begin to understand the brevity of life, when you begin to number your days, you will apply your heart to wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to live your life where it doesn't cause regret for you and people that you love. Wisdom is when you do what is God's plan, not human wisdom. The Bible said, trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Now listen, listen, listen. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And as you take those next steps in God, whatever they may be, he's going to lead you to take hold of that for which he took hold of you. Your mission in life will be recalibrated. And when you begin to take hold of that for which he took hold of you, you begin to affect your eternity. People say, John, what do you want? And I'm a little, if you haven't been here any length of time, I have issues. I'm a little odd. But listen, everybody, look, one out of three people are weird. Look at this person beside you right now. Now look at the other one. They were weird. One of the two. And if neither of them are weird, you the man. But I'm a little awkward. I don't know why I was even telling you that. It left me, but I'm back. Say it loudly. Can't hear. Oh, yeah, that's my wife knows if I'm weird. She said, I can tell you why. I don't care about stuff. Like if somebody said, I'm going to give you a brand new automobile, anyone on the planet, what do you want? I would say, I don't want any of them because I have to take the stuff out of that car and put it into that new one. I want nothing. I'm serious. And it's obviously plain to you, I don't want clothing. Michelle's like, baby, look, you got to get some new clothes. You can't keep wearing the same shirts for 4 years. I said, I have. She said, you know, you're in front of people. You need. And after this many years, she doesn't do that much anymore because I've beaten her down in her mind. I have one thing I desire. And I mean, this is singular. One thing. It's to see people that I love fulfill the reason that they were put on the earth. Amen. My kids, my wife, and you, that's it. That's it. That is my reward. That is my dream. That is what Christ Jesus took hold of me for. And everything I do in my life, everything that I do that is in the continuum of taking next steps to honor and obey God will affect my eternity forever. You are my reward. And yet there's something Christ Jesus has taken hold of you for. And it's not just to affect the scope of time, but the scope of eternity. It's so important. Steve Jobs, it's a very interesting quote from Steve Jobs. He was not a Christian. I believe he said he was a Buddhist. So in that belief system, I think he thinks he's coming back, but he's not. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, after that, judgment. Do you know how many people live thinking this is all there is? After that, judgment. And if you die without Christ, it is a terrible, terrible thing. If you die in Christ, someone already bore that judgment for you. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be afraid to die as a Christian? That Jesus bore your sin and your judgment on that cross? So that when I stand before God, He looks at me and I say, and as I won't pick up my head, He said, oh no, boy, pick up your head and look at me. For your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. I purchased you. I redeemed you. My Son shed blood for you. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then your works will follow you. If you take hold of that for which He takes hold of you, you're going to make the best investments of your life. People are thinking of their investment. What's the stock market doing? Let me tell you something. You better wonder what's going to happen in this investment of time, because this one will last forever. Stock market will go up and it will go down. And here's what I know about money. You can be a multi-million or billionaire, but when you die, you poor. You are poor. You can get a guy off of Skid Row that's been living on the streets his whole life and the wealthiest man or woman in the world, and when they are graveyard dead, they the same. When you dead, you poor. Ain't no U-Hauls behind hearses. They don't do it. I want to be buried with my stuff. Well, that's fine, but you're still dead. Listen to what Jobs said. He said, almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You're already naked. There's no reason not to follow your heart. Every step toward God is a step of freedom. Jobs had a great perspective. Now, he changed the world with technology. But let me tell you, there won't be any iPads in heaven. You won't need them. You will have a glorified body and move and think at the speed of thought. Wow. But Jobs had a tremendous perspective. When you understand the brevity of life, even not knowing God, it empowers you to make incredible choices and take incredible risks. Colossians 3 tells us this: since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. C.S. Lewis said this: aim at heaven and you'll get earth as well. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. When you recalibrate your life and your mission in life, you have to ask this question. And it can be a critical question, that when what matters to God ceases to matter to me in my everyday life, then I've gotten off course in my mission. When what matters to God ceases to matter to me, you've gotten off course in your mission. So often through the years, Christians have come to me because of the size and scope of this building and this campus, and they get offended. Well, this, just look at all this that was built. This was completely unnecessary. And they're welcome to an opinion. Can I tell you why I don't care? Because I'm going to die someday. And what I found, that many people love money more than they love people. The Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus died for human beings. And I don't give a whit what it costs to go reach people, because it costs God blood. We're going to expand again shortly. When this winter's over, we're going to break ground and we're going to expand the building for more kids' space.
Praise God.
Thank you. We're going to build. Well, Pastor John, that money could have been given to the poor. And here's what I always ask people who say that. Do you give to the poor every month of your life? I've never had a person ever say that to me who gave to the poor. Because they don't care about the poor. They care about money. When this is done, who gives a care how much it costs? I want to know how many people we're taking here with us. I want to help our kids to think eternally and not temporally. And whatever that takes, we're going to do. Because we are not going to set our mind on things on the earth. We're going to set our mind on things eternal. We're going to seek those things above or on the long end of the rope. Because every one of us can easily be trapped into the Esau syndrome. Let me read it to you. In Hebrews 12, verse 16 says this, "Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. You well know how Esau later regretted that impulsive act and wanted God's blessing, but by then it was too late, tears or no tears." Jacob and Esau were brothers, and I don't have time to go into the depths of the story, but Esau was out hunting and famished and evidently so hungry he thought he was going to die. He came back and his brother Jacob was cooking a pot of stew. And he said, "Give me something to eat, I'm going to die." And he said, "Sell me your birthright." See, Esau was the firstborn. The birthright was this amazing position to have in life, being the firstborn in the family, where all the favor and the blessings of the firstborn were double everybody else's. And he said, "What do I care about a birthright? If I die, just feed me." He ate and then he just left. And the Bible said he despised his birthright. When you think on things on the earth first, before the long end of the rope, you despise your purpose. Esau didn't know what he was throwing away. Later on in life, the Bible said he wept over it, but he couldn't change it. The amazing thing about recalibrating your life is that in wisdom, see, when you number your days, you apply your heart to wisdom, that in wisdom, you can make choices today that are going to remove regret for your tomorrow. It is so easy to let a short-term appetite keep you out of the purpose of God in your life. And the Esau principle is this, and the Esau syndrome is this: when you trade away God's lifelong gift here and here to satisfy a short-term appetite in the small end of the rope. But this really is how I felt, so I did this. And it affected all of this. It's the Esau principle. It's the Esau syndrome. And I don't know about you, it's sure easy enough to have that happen, isn't it? That's why we're doing this series, so that you can recalibrate your life. We have something called Growth Track. It's a 4-week process. You mean that's going to make me grow spiritually? No, it's going to put you on a track to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is that you live in such a way that you focus on this, that you're governed by your spiritual life, not your natural life only. Because God's called us to live our lives with heaven and eternity in mind. The final scripture is about Moses. Let me just read it to you as we close. Hebrews 11 says this: "By faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than enjoy a season." Everybody say, enjoy a season. "Rather than enjoy a season of opportunistic, soft life of sin with the oppressors." And let me tell you, the one leading you into the life of sin apart from God is your oppressor. "He valued suffering in Messiah's camp far greater than Egyptian wealth, because he was looking ahead," now listen, "anticipating the payoff. And by an act of faith, he turned his heel on Egypt, indifferent to the king's blind rage. He had his eye on the one no eye can see, and he kept right on going." There is a season that you can choose in your life to let sin dominate your life, to let missing the mark in what God's called you to be or to do, to let how you feel or what you've experienced or how someone hurt you or you fill in the blank. And you can respond to that through simply fleshly impulses. And you can actually enjoy that for a season. But let me tell you something about seasons. They end. Prayerfully not today for the Steelers. But seasons end. And the Bible says that Moses did something amazing. That he didn't enjoy a season here for this. The Bible, in fact, says this. He anticipated a payoff. Everybody say payoff. How many of you would like this to be the best year of your life? Raise your hand. Now, I'm serious now. You want, how many of you really, come on, New Year's stuff. How many of you want to have the best year you've ever had in your life? Seriously. This can only be the best year of your life if it's the best year of your life spiritually. And I don't mean being weird spiritually. You know, because sometimes people say weird, you know, again, every third person's weird. I get that. But I don't mean being spiritual. Spiritual people are wise people. Spiritual people live for something beyond the moment. Spiritual people, not only, as the Bible says, godliness is profitable for the life that now is and for the life which is to come. It's profitable. It's not just profitable in eternity. It's profitable right now in the here and rotten. Right now. You are called to live a life with an anticipation of a payoff. I'm 55 years old. Man, if I live to be 90, that's something. 35 years. Right? 35, right, more? She's laughing at me. It is 35, right? 40? Something like that, whatever. No, it's 35. 35, Steve. He's worse than I am. So let's just say I live to be 90. That's a pretty good old age. In that little bit of time, it's probably about right to here, there's going to be a payoff. Can I tell you something about every one of us in this room? The end of that part is coming. And that's not when to think about it. The younger you are, the more of God you can enjoy, the more freedom you can enjoy, the more of the purpose of God you can enjoy. The older you are, you could turn today. God can do more in you in the last 3 years of your life than you did on your own for all the others combined. It's never too late for God. Yeah, but I'm old. Oh, he's older than you. In fact, the Bible calls him the Ancient of Days. Yeah, that's what they call me, but you ain't quite as old. It's never too late to go on with God. It's never too late to go on with God. I want to pray for you today. If you're here today and you would say to me, Pastor John, I want to recalibrate my mission in life. Let the Holy Spirit do something great in you. If you can stick around to the end, please do, because this is the most important part of the service. Would you bow your heads? I want you to, in your heart, reckon that there is a day coming. Time is going to pass and you're going to slip into an eternity. I want to ask you a simple question. Like I'm doing right now in my own heart, do you want to recalibrate your life? Do you want to refocus and recalibrate to the fact that Jesus died to make you free? He died to take hold of you so that you can take hold of that for which he took hold of you. That you want to say, God, I want to do what pleases you. I don't want to find my own way. I don't want to lean to my own understanding. I want to acknowledge you in all my ways so that you might direct my path, that you might cause me to fulfill the purpose for which you created me and formed me. If that's you, along with me, I'll raise my hand. I'll tell you that I'm asking God, help me to recalibrate my life to eternity. If you want that in your heart today, and I mean you're serious, God, I want that with all of my heart. Would you just raise your hand with me? I know I want it. And let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person who lifted their hand before you, and I thank you. I thank you that you love them, that they forget those things which are behind and they press on to that which is in front of them. They are not defined by anything other than your love for them and your grace and your mercy and your kindness. We don't recalibrate ourselves and our lives and our mission based on us. We recalibrate our lives based on you. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you for moving mightily in the lives of the people in this room, for people watching this on television or listening online or the podcast, however they're hearing these words. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. I break the chains in the name of Jesus that bind you. I break the lies that have held you. I break the work of the enemy that's tried to trap you in yesterday. And I speak the favor of God over you, the blessing of God, the miracle working power of the one who is and will be and always will be over your life in the name of Jesus. I thank you for that, my Father. I thank you for that. His heads remain bowed and eyes remain closed. If you're here this service and you would say to me, I don't know what would happen to me when my life ends. I don't know where I'd spend my eternity. Dear one, listen, there really is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Jesus said so. And you don't go to heaven because you go to church or you're a member of a church or you're a good person. You go to heaven because you receive a gift, and that gift is a person, Jesus. When you invite Christ into your life, he said he'll come. He turns no one away and make you brand new. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. Don't leave this place running away from the one who gave his life for you. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died on that cross to bear the debt of your sin, buried and rose from the dead, all you must do to have the free gift of eternal life is to invite Christ in your heart. He turns no one away, and that includes you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say, Pastor John, I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Oh, how he loves you. So if you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand and after it's acknowledged, to put it down. I won't embarrass you, single you out. The whole church will pray this prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd like to be included in that prayer to invite Christ in your heart, would you raise your hand high? Do it right now where I can see it. Do it right now. Be bold about it, and I'll pray for you. Don't be ashamed of the one that died for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands are everywhere. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Now, if you've not yet raised your hand, you say, Pastor, I could see you're not going to embarrass anyone or single anybody out, but I really do want to make Christ the Lord of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you're seated, you've not yet raised your hand, do it right now, and I'll include you as well. Do it right now, and we'll pray for you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Now, if you raised your hand, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now your child. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.